So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And indeed, we do not take it for granted. We say thank you to Jesus. Thank you for his love, for his kindness, for his power. And we carry on with our study. And we are in the book of 2 Timothy. And we started looking at this as a letter that Paul writes towards the end of his life. And this is from a prison perspective. He has been saying goodbye to Timothy. He remembers the last time that he met him, how they shed tears, how he was concerned for him. And he writes this to encourage him, you know, and to remind him of who he is, of the call of God over Timothy's life. And he always is praying for him, and he tells him that I remember the genuine faith that you had, that was first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. He is fully convinced that the same genuine faith that was in these parents, and we showed that that is a great family responsibility that each of us must impact, or each of us must, you know, aim to duplicate or aim to ensure that this generation and the next generation is able to continue in the same faith that we ourselves have received. In fact, if you are a first generation Christian, then that means you've got more to do, because you have just started and you have children that need to grow in that faith and need to continue in it. And so you have a responsibility for that. And likewise, also those that have also received the same faith, they also, God has entrusted them with a continuity. And that is why God was very concerned about raising godly children. He will say that these things that you have heard from me, this book of the law, bind it on a tablet on your heart, write it, you know, on your hands, and ensure that you speak it before your children and their children, that everyone should be able to know and to remember the law of God. And so there was a responsibility for parents to speak it to their children, to teach their children. And eventually that is the end result of it. There is a transmission of faith, and there's a transmission of our belief system in Christ. And this is something that we can only do by the continued work of the Holy Spirit and obedience to the principles and the patterns of God. And one of the emphases that he gave Timothy is to stir up the gift of God. And this is to fan into flame. This is to exercise. This is where you pray, where you continually stir up yourself. That means there are things that you do for yourself. There's a fire, yes, that God gave you on the day when you received the Holy Spirit. There's a fire that comes upon you, but you have the responsibility to stir up the gift. Any fire that is not stirred up eventually goes out. And that is the thing that we must know. If you do not stir up yourself, if you do not, by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, depend on God to keep your fire, to keep, you know, to keep your altar not having ashes, but to keep the fire burning. Remember in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they were told that the fire on the altar must never go out. So it was a responsibility of the priest to keep the fire burning continually and continually. Likewise, we too, we are to stir up the gift, to stir up the Holy Spirit within us, and to exercise him for the profit of the body. And you can see he's told that once, remember, this gift was given to you by the laying on of my hands. I imparted into you this gift. So stir them up. Gifts are imparted, but you have a responsibility to stir them up and to maintain those impartations. Impartations, whenever they come with certain demands. That is something that you must be fully aware of. Yes, you want an impartation for teaching, for, you know, for being an apostle and all that, but then it also comes with its demands. There is a certain prayer that you need to do. There's a certain level of fasting. There's a certain level of study of the word. You know, all this will come with the demands of that grace and that anointing. And so it is, God has never been unfair. I mean, what someone gained through, or what someone received over a process, then there is a certain level of consecration that maintains it. So it's very important that we understand that God works with consecrated vessels. And Paul encourages Timothy that God has not given us or given you and us a spirit of fear. You've not been given a spirit of timidity. You are not small. Remember, he told him, do not look down. Let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for them in your word, in your conduct, in your speech, in your purity, in your life. So there is a responsibility that Paul is being still encouraged that he is not given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you can continually confess such statements, then you shall be able to walk in victory. I did not receive a spirit of fear, but I received a spirit of power, a spirit of dunamis, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Therefore, verse 8 is told, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of for the gospel according to the power of God, who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed at the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. You know, one of the things that definitely would have confounded believers, and not only Timothy and others, is how Paul could be so anointed of God, could be, you know, could have had all these miracles, all this tremendous power and moving from place to place, and yet he was in the hands of, you know, the Roman soldiers. He was going to be executed. Previously, he was under house arrest. He had made sure that everyone had heard the gospel. Remember, all those people in the house, you know, the reason why he was in that house, in Rome, is that he ensured that even the royal officials, they all had the gospel. But you see, this was now that final point where he was getting, it was going to end into his, you know, into his execution. But he is one thing that is very clear in his mind, that he is not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And he tells Timothy, please do not be ashamed. Do not feel like we are an embarrassment. No, every suffering that we are going through is for the sake of the gospel. There are times you're going to be abused. There are times you're going to be, you know, to be fought at. There are times people are going to say negative things and do things that are evil, not because you've done them anything wrong, but because a certain spirit within them is fighting, is trying to unseat and to make you uncomfortable and to cause you to sin. Because at times some things happen is to provoke you to anger, to provoke you to utter, you know, careless words over people, to provoke you to gossip. And all these things are at times the plans of the enemy to disturb your peace. And when your peace is disturbed, then you find that you cannot worship, you cannot be, you know, in that place to hear the voice of God. And that is why at times it is very sensitive to be able to distinguish and to watch our emotions, because at the end of the day, that is what the enemy targets. But you see, Timothy is being encouraged, do not be ashamed of the chains. There are chains that are there, yes. There are chains that have been put by the enemy, you know, to put him in prison. But look here, I am not a prisoner of men. He says, I am his prisoner. I am a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner of Christ. You know, his perspective is different. He's not a prisoner of Rome, but he is a prisoner of Christ. And he knows that God called him to share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. If you are to tell someone today, you have been called to share in the power, no, to share in the sufferings for the gospel, not many are going to accept that. But you see, already the scriptures tell us that everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. There is already a persecution that is awaiting. There is a suffering. There is a sharing in the suffering. Remember when Paul says in Philippians, I want to know him. I want to know Christ and to know the power of the resurrection and to share the joy of sharing in his sufferings. There's a certain understanding. There's a certain mindset that Paul had that every suffering he was going through for the sake of the gospel reproduced in him a certain joy that they have been counted worthy. Remember when the disciples were persecuted, they rejoiced saying that they had been counted worthy to share in the sufferings for the gospel. God is looking for people who are ready, people who are ready to be ashamed with him, people who are ready to follow him to the outer court, follow him to outside the city gate and to bear the shame that he bore, and you know, of that sacrificial lamb, and to go and to Golgotha, you know, and to carry that cross. That is what God is looking for. God is looking for men who are ready to bear that cross. And when they carry that cross, then they go in their journey and they are able to experience the comfort of the Lord. I tell you, when you are in suffering for Christ, there is a certain comfort that you receive from Christ. There is a certain encouragement. Why? Because you are members of his bones, of his flesh. That is why he told, you know, Saul on his way to persecute the Christians, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When they were persecuting Stephen, when they were stoning him, the Bible says that his eyes were open and the heavens were open, and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And you can see that comfort that the Lord Jesus accords to those that suffer with him. If we die with him, we shall be raised with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. Suffering is part and parcel of the gospel. Jesus already said, in this world you shall face troubles, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. James tells us that consider it pure joy when you face various trials and temptations of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There is a certain completeness that suffering, that pain takes us through, that God wants us and allows us to go. Think about Job. Job in the Bible, tells us that after he had suffered, he said to himself, I used to hear about you, God, but now my eyes have seen you. There's a certain revelation that we will never know of God as a purifier, as one that rescues from the fire until or unless we go through the fire. So Paul is very clear to tell Timothy, look here, don't worry about my chains. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't be ashamed of my sufferings. Don't be ashamed of all this, there for the sake of the gospel. And this is according to the power of God. That means that God has permitted it, and he also enables them to overcome such challenges. And Paul recollects his calling. You see, when you are about to die and you are in your final days, it is when it becomes clearer and you're giving your last words and you're trying to remember and to see how God has called you. He gives us his understanding of his faith, and he says, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That means we have been saved. And we have been called by God with a holy calling. And he says very clear, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. There are things that God has called us to be. There are things that God has prepared for us before the foundations of the world were laid. One, it is only to be found in Christ Jesus. It is only in Christ Jesus do we find our redemption. It is only in Christ Jesus do we find our purpose, and do we know what God made us on the earth to do. Not everyone was called to be on the pulpit. Not everyone was called to serve in certain places, but each and every one of us was given a unique destiny. It might be in the marketplace. It might be in a place of influence. There is a divine place of authority that everyone has. Jeremiah was told, "Do not say you're only a child. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I called you, and I set you apart, and I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations." There is a prophecy that is written over you and me, that only when we turn to God, when we pray, when we open our eyes, when we make prayers of inquiry, of direction, of guidance, then the scrolls are open and we can be able to see what God had envisioned for us. And Paul is very clear that it is not by works. Salvation will never be by works. It is only by grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man may boast. The Bible tells us, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." Only thing that we are called to do is to do good works. We are called to be faithful. We are called to continue in the same faith that we have received, in the same persistence. And if you believe it, then your life will reflect that you have believed it. Living, faith and action, they go hand in hand. Our works do not take us to heaven, do not make us more acceptable to God. It is only the finished works of Christ, but the works that we do on the earth guarantee that we walk in perpetual victory. God desires that you walk in victory, and that is by your obedience to the present leadings of the Holy Spirit. Let us be led by Christ. Let us be guided by him. And you can see, he says, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He abolished death. Death was defeated. Death is defeated. The sting of death is the law. The sting of death is defeated. Even that sting of death, which is the law, is defeated. I mean, Christ came to establish a new law, and this new law is written not on tablets of stone, but is written in the hearts of men, where the Lord says himself that, "I will be your teacher. I will be the one to guide you. I will ensure that you can know the right from the wrong. When you go to the turn to the left or to the right, you shall hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" This is really the heritage that we have as believers of today, that we are not alone. We are not idle. We have the Holy Spirit given unto us to direct our steps, to direct our ways, to wait and to hear on God, and to depend upon his promises. And he says, "Who has abolished death and brought life." Life and immortality to light through the gospel. There are things that are given to us by the gospel. Life, immortality through the gospel. And Paul is very clear of his calling, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And he says, "For this reason, I suffer all these things, but I am not ashamed." Oh, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day." Have we grown from just a knowing to a persuasion? To a persuasion that without a shadow of doubt, we have committed our lives, our faith to God. We have committed our destinies to God. We have committed our life after this earth to God. And we know that he is able to keep us and from falling, and to keep us until that final day. This must go just beyond just knowing, beyond just book knowledge, to a strong persuasion. To something that even if they were to cut you, the thing that comes out is just Christ. Why? Because there is a full conviction. God wants you and I to be fully convicted that God loves us, that God is concerned for us, and that God has promised to keep us in faith for everyone that has believed in him. until that final day. So it doesn't matter what persecutions we face on the earth, we must know who we are. We must know what awaits us beyond this life, and we must continually depend on Christ for his spirit and for his guidance. I'm going to stop here, and I pray that God gives us more insight and clarity into his word. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Marvin. It's a good sermon there. You're seeing Paul reminding Timothy of be faithful to his calling and to stay steadfast. I think it's a good thing that, as Christians, we often sometimes forget, or we don't even mind to know what our calling is.
Mm.
But it's something that I think, and without knowing what your calling is, or without believing in what the calling is, one can easily be swayed away.
Mm.
You see Paul endeavoring to remind Timothy that no matter what, remain and try to fulfill your calling, and serving the Lord, without wavering.
Mm.
But also you see the Father in Paul, trying to, despite the situation, the circumstances under which he is, he never forgot to reach out to his spiritual sons to remind them of their calling, to remind them of the work that still lies ahead. Yeah. Even if his days were coming to an end, he could still remind them and still look, continue doing the work that you're doing, continue serving the Lord, continue. So it's a good thing. And as Christians, if there are those that we're mentoring, I think our attitude and our support towards them should not be conditioned on the circumstances that we face with. You see, no matter what you're going through, Paul also remembers his responsibility as a spiritual father, Timothy, to remind him of his calling. And yes, I think it's a good lesson there. Yeah, I think I'll stop there.
Amen, amen. Yeah, spiritual calling, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Yeah, it's amazing how God can make someone multidimensional. He gives us unique giftings and unique abilities, but of course that commitment of a father and a son. Yeah, and his last words. Okay, thank you for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are the one that knows us by name. You knew us before the foundations of the earth were laid. You called us, you set us apart to be of service to you, to be your children, O God, indeed to be conformed to the image of your Son. And I thank you for your word, that indeed you are calling us forth to know who we are, to not be ashamed of the gospel, of the testimony of our Lord, and to be fully persuaded of him whom we have committed our faith to, whom we have committed our destinies to guide our way, to show us the way. And indeed, we trust in you, O God. We bring ourselves before you. We bring our lives before you. We bring everything that concerns us, O God. Guide us, O God. Walk with us, O God. Direct our steps, O God. Be a shield and our portion. Preserve us from the evil one, O God. Watch our way, O God. We honor you. We exalt you. We pray for the nations of the world. I pray that your peace shall prevail. Your mercy shall prevail. Let us experience your love. Let us experience your power. Let us experience your goodness. May your hand of power and blessing be with us, encourage us, watch over us, and direct our steps, O God. We honor you, we exalt you, and we magnify you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shalom. Blessed day.